You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Alrighty then, we are back. This is now going to be session 12. And for those of you who are just picking up on session 12, and you haven't heard anything else in the last 11 sessions, there are three questions that we ask ourselves every time we do a session. Those three questions are: do I believe what I am hearing? Is that belief evident in my behavior? And is the fruit of that behavior evident in the lives of others? As we say every time, it is important that we believe. It is important that that belief causes a behavior in our lives. And it is important that that behavior produces something good in the life of another person. Said differently, everything you believe will turn into a behavior, and every behavior that you have will produce something in the life of another person. And so what we are hoping to do by making our confirmation is we are committing and confirming that we are still involved in the work of having the gospel be our belief, having the gospel turn into our behavior, and having that behavior produce gospel things in the lives of other people. So what we're going to talk about now is we are going to talk about the ministry and organization of the church. And I'm going to tell you, I'm using, believe it or not, a lot less scripture in this section than I use in most, because the New Testament is so permeated with scripture on the things we're going to talk about that it's overwhelming to decide which scriptures to use or not use. And so everything that we're going to read and talk about today is in Scripture, but is also the product of the church developing its structures off of what it's reading in Scripture. And so this potentially could be interesting for a lot of people, but we have the question and answer session, and we can take as much time as we need, not just tonight, but other times to talk through this. So what is the ministry and the organization of the church? I wrote this, hear the whole thing, and everybody relax. We're all going to be okay when this is over, I promise. First question, who are the ministers of the church and how are their roles described? The ministers of the church are the congregants, also known as the saints, bishops, also known as overseers, priests, also known as pastors and presbyters, elders, and deacons. Their roles are described as such. So the ministers of the church are congregants, bishops, priests, elders, and deacons. And depending on how you define terms, depending on how you look at the Greek, depending on the etymology of words, bishops can also be called overseers, priests are also known as pastors and presbyters, elders are also known as pastors and presbyters, and deacons are always deacons, and their roles are described as such. So the number one thing I want to say here is that these terms have a porous relationship with each other. They have, each of these terms sounds similar to the other names and the other terms, and so they have a porous relationship with each other. They're defined by function, by biblical precedent, and by historical record. A lot of how we get our definitions of these things are simply by the function of the person doing them, by biblical precedent, and by historical record. The church first had what is called the threefold ministry. We're going to talk about the fivefold ministry in a moment. Tim, I am so distracted by that hat, I can't even begin to tell you right now. It's a Philadelphia Eagles hat. It has caught my attention, and I'm lost. I don't know what to do. You need the structure of the church to help you, my friend, and I love you. Holy orders are the threefold ministry of the church, and God gave us holy orders for holy order. And so the original threefold ministry of the church is bishop, priest, and deacon. And we will talk about where the fivefold ministry and all of that comes from. So, forgive me if this one's a little boring. For some of you, if you're a little bit of a nerd, this is going to be interesting. If you're not, just bear with me. Here we go. What is a bishop? A bishop oversees multiple churches by way of protecting them, performing ordinations, administering the sacraments, baptism, marriage, Eucharist, making sure the doctrines of the church are healthy, and making sure there is unity in the church. Bishops oversee multiple churches, protect them, ordain within them, preside in them, and protect the doctrine and the unity of the church. And also, so everybody knows, if you are a bishop, you should be willing to fill every single role under you. A bishop is also a priest and is also a deacon. So whether we're looking at this model or a more evangelical model, whatever role you occupy in the church, it does not absolve you from filling the roles that came before it. So as a pastor, I am equally called by God to serve our youth ministry, to clean, to be a deacon, to do whatever. I mean, for the first 2 years I pastored this church, I was also the youth pastor of the church. And so we have to be bishops or leaders or high-level church leaders, or if you want to talk about it in terms of the kingdom, low church leaders. They should be willing to fulfill all the positions under them. There's no room for people saying, now that I'm an elder, I should never be a deacon again. That disqualifies you from having any higher roles. Every role you have, you should be willing to serve in all the roles. Priest represents Christ's priestly ministry to the church, serves the bishop, presides in the local church, is an intercessor, preacher, shepherd. A priest is someone who stands as, you ready, what everybody in the church is called to be. We are called a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Every member of the church is called to be a priest in the world. We talked about in the last class what that means. It means bearing people's burdens. It means interceding. So why does the church have a priest? Because it's a royal priesthood, and because the priest of a church stands as a broken symbol of what everybody around him or her is called to be, which is priests. We know this. Jesus is the shepherd, and so the church has shepherds because the congregants are called to be shepherd when they leave. The church, Jesus is the high priest of our faith. The church has priests because as congregants, we are all called to be priests in our daily lives. Deacon. A deacon assists bishops and priests in all the services of the church and the people, especially those in need. Deacons teach, they should serve, and deacons proper are ordained into holy orders. So originally in the church, deacons were pastors, were elders. In the more evangelical church, deacons function a little bit differently, and so we have what is called deacons proper and deacons. In the order of bishop, priest, and deacon, a deacon is an ordained person in holy orders, and within the deacon role, like I was a deacon from 2017 until 2019 when I became a priest. So within the role of deacon, you have all the ministries of the church, but just because you're an elder doesn't necessarily mean you are an ordained deacon. Just because you're a prophet or just because you're a teacher doesn't mean you're an ordained deacon. But if you're an ordained deacon, you are also a pastor within the church. Historically speaking, and still in modern day ways, which we'll talk about in a moment. And then the saints. I'm going to read this text again, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. The saints are the ministers of the world. The bishops and the priests and the deacons are the ministers in the church to equip the saints to be the ministers in the world. So as congregants, we are not called to come to church just to get filled so that we can, you know, have easier lives. We are called to be equipped for the work of the ministry. The church is incomplete if people are leaving, not realizing now they are in the ministry. They're called to be in the ministry. The elders. Elders can exist within the threefold ministry of bishop, priest, and deacon, but also elders exist as authoritative servers and protectors within the local church. And so again, we're going to talk about this in a minute. There are various forms of church governance. I'm giving you the most widely used one and the most historic one. But elders, you can be an elder and a bishop, you could be an elder and a priest, you can be an elder and a deacon. Or if your church operates without that structure, elders can be teachers, elders can be servers, elders can be protectors and have authoritative offices. Salem Tabernacle, the elders are part of the pastoral ministry of the church. The fivefold ministry, as we just read, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are the ministry gifts of the saints given authority by church leaders to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So this fivefold ministry does not undo the threefold ministry. It exists within the threefold ministry. Just because you feel that you have an apostolic calling, just because you feel like you're a prophet or a shepherd or a teacher, doesn't mean you can just go and show up in the pulpit on a Sunday and start doing it. There is an authoritative structure in the church. And so the fivefold ministry is the ministry of the saints given authority by church leaders to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so it is our hope here at Salem Tabernacle that there are people. I'm called to be a priest. We hope that there are people who are called to be apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and shepherds. And what we want to do is we want to disciple them and train them and give them authority to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And then we have our spiritual gifts. These are gifts given to all the people of God by the Holy Spirit, used under the authority of church leaders to witness and serve the world around us. Okay, next question. And again, I'll answer any questions you have. How does the church decide who its ministers will be? Ministers are called by God, sense that calling themselves, have that calling affirmed by others, receive the laying on of hands by the elders, the presbyters, and or the bishops, and are anointed with oil and received by the local congregation. An example of this is found in 2 Timothy 1. Paul says this to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So Paul is telling Timothy, you knew you had a calling. I knew you had a calling. That calling was affirmed by those around you. I laid hands on you, and the church received you. And then he says, do not walk in a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. We use that phrase, do not walk in fear, way too often. It was primarily given to somebody who was afraid of living into the ministry that God called them to. So we use it for 1,000 different things. I'm afraid of thunderstorms. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I'm afraid of COVID. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Here's the thing. The original context of do not, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, was said so that people who are called by God don't feel afraid to walk in that calling and tell people about it and be willing to be discipled and step into the burden of joy that God gave you in that calling. So do it. We need help, so do it. Acts chapter 6, 1-7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Simply put, again, we see the process of mutual discernment and the laying on of hands and being accepted by the church around you. I will never forget the moment when they laid hands on me, they anointed me with oil, and then Pastor Mark Arsett said, "Salem, greet your new pastor." And everybody clapped, and I said, "Oh my God, what did I just sign up for? What just happened?" You could feel it immediately. What is our purpose in life? Everybody's purpose is the same, to be like Christ. People are running around. I don't know what my purpose is. What is my purpose? What is my purpose? Everybody's purpose is the same, to be like Christ. It is our callings that are different. Our callings are different. Our purpose is to become like Jesus. Our callings are and our anointings are various. My purpose in life is to be like Jesus. My calling is to be a pastor. Our callings may change over time. They may be different. They're various between person to person, but I believe it is important, and Jacqueline and I will do anything we can to help anybody discern those callings and process you through those callings and give you the authority necessary to activate those callings decently and in order. Next question. Do all churches have a uniform structure? No. But I didn't want to just put that answer, so I put a better one. Do all churches have a uniform structure? While many churches share the traditional structure of bishop, priest, deacon, otherwise known as the episcopacy, there are various forms of this structure throughout Christianity, and the prayer is that neither isolationism nor institutionalism disrupts the work of the ministry through the saints. So there are 3 main forms of church government throughout the history of the church up until today. That is the congregational form of government, the Presbyterian form of government, and the Episcopal form of government. The congregational structure functions like it just says. The congregation is the sole authority of the church. It's a voting reality. Whatever the majority is, so goes the church. The Presbyterian form of government is an elder-run church, teaching elders, pastoring elders. An eldering body runs the church, otherwise known as presbyters, which is the Greek word for elder. And then there's the episcopal form of government, which is bishops, priests, and deacons. At Salem, we sort of have a disguised episcopal structure. We have overseers, Bishop Phil Arstead, Dr. Chris House, Dale Van Steenis, and Randall Worley. They are our overseers. They would be the bishops. We have the priests, Pastor Bill, Pastor Jacqueline, and we also have our elders who function pastorally. And then we have deacons, and that's kind of on hiatus at the moment, but we also have deacons. And so our church, using evangelical, non-denominational language, pretty much is an episcopacy with overseers, priests, and deacons. Functions a little different, functions with a little bit, I'd say, more room than I think the Episcopal model has. But again, it is, and most churches really are, when you look at what they call themselves, are traditionally overseer, priest, pastor, and deacons. Like, that is the basic structure of most churches. Convergence, which is us trying to use the best of all of these different traditions, listen to this, is the work needed to not fall into institutionalism or isolationism. So the non-denominational evangelical church are local churches that are almost not connected to any denomination. Therefore, they run the risk of being isolationist, autonomous, rogue. Then you have Orthodox churches, or churches that function in more of a denominational structure, from the Roman Catholic Church to the Eastern Orthodox Church to the Assemblies of God, and they run the risk of being institutional, where they have more faith and trust in their structure than they do in the liveliness of the Holy Spirit and the liveliness of what we're called to be. The reason why we are both a non-denominational church and the reason why I joined a communion of evangelical and Episcopal churches is because I think we need to converge those two models. I think it's important to be free and to not be connected to a denomination, but I also think it's important to be connected to a communion that has oversight and bishops and leaders who care about us, want to protect us, and don't let us just march to the beat of our own drum, but have weight in the decisions that we make. That's why we have overseers. That's why I have a bishop in my life. Nobody should ever trust a pastor who does not have an authority in his or her life. No one should trust a church that is its own authority. It is important to have oversight. It is important to have a structure. Whether that's congregational, Presbyterian, Episcopal, denominational, they all have good sides. They all have pitfalls. We need to do the work to keep it fresh. And finally, what is the duty of all Christians? The duty of all Christians is to follow Christ, to come together week by week for corporate worship, and to work, pray, and give for the spread of the kingdom of God. It is the duty of all Christians to follow Christ, to come together week by week for corporate worship, and to work, pray, and give for the spread of the kingdom of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. We become Christians because we were crucified with Christ. I'm going to be talking about this on Sunday. We come to offer our lives to the many, to offer our lives to the service of Christ and his kingdom. We come together around the table to celebrate Holy Week every week. At the center of the church service or the mass, whatever you want to call it, it's the same thing. At the center of it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ seen in the Eucharist and in the church's worship. So we are called every week to come to church and celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that, as Paul says, the death of Christ and the life of Christ are operative in our bodies. And I close with this, Acts 1:6-8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And you have heard me say this before. They gathered, which is what we're going to be talking about next week. Why does the church gather, and what does it gather for? That's going to be next week. They gathered, they received gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they were called to take those gifts and witness in Jerusalem, which is their immediate surroundings, to witness in Judea and Samaria, which means they were called to witness in the center of all the cultural divides. Yes, Christians are in the culture wars, to end the culture wars, to bring healing to the culture wars, to bring unity to cultures, to embrace differing cultures so that they show texture of the kingdom of God, and to the rest of the world, which means we're supposed to go out beyond the margins and bring the gospel wherever we go.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.